As we heard last week, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, Paul answers a question which has been asked of him. May a Christian eat food that had been sacrificed to pagan idols? And this was not some mere obscure theological question. Keep in mind that in this particular culture, there is idolatry everywhere. So it's difficult to separate yourself entirely from questionable cultural practices. And Paul's simple answer to this question in this case was, yes, you may eat food that has been sacrificed to idols, but you shouldn't if by doing so you would grieve the conscience of another believer. Put another way, you have the freedom or the right to do so, but you should forego that freedom or right if by exercising your freedom or right you thereby lead someone else into what is sin for them. So knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Your knowledge, your Christian freedom, your so-called rights may never be prioritized over your brethren in Christ. The most important question for the Christian as it regards his rights is not, is a Christian allowed to do this, or am I allowed to do this? Rather, the most important question for the Christian as it regards his rights is, may I actually give this up for the good of my brother? And that is true Christian freedom. Redeemed from enslavement to sin, redeemed from the bondage of the law, you are free to love and carry each other's burdens. Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Christian freedom is not an opportunity for the flesh, but it is instead an opportunity to serve in love. Christ himself, King of all creation, gave up his rights and privileges in order to save his church, in order to save you. And so we are called to love our neighbors as ourselves, giving up even our so-called knowledge, our so-called freedoms, our so-called rights, and anything at all which prevents us from building up our brethren in the faith. As Paul continues in chapter 9, he essentially reminds the church at Corinth that he's already shown them how to do this with his own example. And from it, we learn as well God's expectations for the church as it regards how specifically we are to care for church workers. Paul begins with a defense of his apostleship, which later accentuates the rights that he has foregone for the church's benefit. So chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." Question number 1. Am I not an apostle? Answer, yes, I am an apostle. But there were those who had challenged this and his authority in Corinth. Am I not free? Yes, I am free. Just as the Corinthian Christians claim their freedom in Christ, so could Paul. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Yes, he had, on the road to Damascus. The gospel he preached had been received by revelation. Are you not my work in the Lord? Yes, they were. He, Paul, was the one who had brought them the gospel by which they had been saved. Now, maybe others could challenge Paul's apostleship, but this church could not. In fact, they were the seal or the proof that Paul was a true apostle, because the gospel he had preached to them had incorporated them into the body of Christ. And yet there remain those who questioned not only Paul's authority, but also his motivations, and especially if he could, with integrity, demonstrate that he had practiced what he had preached, that they should give up their freedoms and rights for the sake of the brethren. Paul continues, "My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working?" Paul addresses his rights. And he uses the same Greek word that the Corinthians had used in regards to their right to eat in pagan temples. Paul's rights as an apostle included having his physical needs provided for by the church and at the church's expense. Similarly, his rights included the church doing for the same if he would bring along a wife. And in fact, the church had done this for other apostles. The church at Corinth had done this for Cephas, for Peter. And Paul says they did it for the brothers of the Lord, among whom was James, the author of the epistle. These apostles did no work outside of the church in order that they would be given continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, as we read in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. And this was their right. For the church is obligated by God to support their ministers. But in fact, Paul had done exactly what he preached in order to set the example for them. He had given up that right. He supported his ministry through his work as a tent maker. Barnabas as well must have had a trade. Neither of them had accepted money for themselves from the church at Corinth. And Paul's sarcasm once again comes through in his question. So, is it only Barnabas and I who don't have the right of church support? The answer, of course, is that they do have the right as well. But they gave it up for the sake of the church and the gospel's work in establishing this church. Verse 7, whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. Paul wants them and us to consider human examples. The ministry of the gospel is like war. Who goes to war at his own expense? The ministry of the gospel is like planting a vineyard. Who does not partake in the fruit of his labor? The ministry of the gospel is like shepherding a flock, and a shepherd cannot leave his flock to find food and drink. If he would be present for the sake of the flock, for their provision, for their protection, then he will also be fed with the food of the flock. But Paul says, if I have not yet made this case with these examples, let us look to God's word. And he continues in verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Here, Paul is looking back to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. He says, God is concerned for the oxen, just as he is concerned for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Are we not more of value than they? So this particular word of God is not for the oxen. In fact, Martin Luther wittily notes this, oxen can't read. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. That is for our sakes, and specifically for the sake of the church, to know that she should provide for the material needs of her preachers. The one who plows and seeds the ground with God's word should do so in the hope, in the confident expectation that his work will be rewarded with the fruit of the gospel, which is forgiveness, faith, salvation, eternal life. And this is what is sown by the preacher of the word in all of you. Paul says, surely this is worth material support for food, housing, and pay. It's a pretty good trade-off. You get forgiveness, life, and salvation. The preacher gets a place to live. Galatians 6:6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Workers in the gospel should be paid by the church. And just as you, as a congregation, do this now, so did the church at Corinth. Paul's point here is not you are not doing this. His point is not that they weren't doing it. Verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, no, you have done a great job, actually. You have paid your workers, but you haven't paid me. And I was the founding apostle of this church. Do I not have that much more right to pay than all the others? This is Paul's point. Now, we, because we tend to think very highly of money, might have a temptation in each of these verses to think Paul is talking about his unhappiness with the pay situation. He is not talking about his unhappiness with the pay situation. He is saying, I laid down the very right to be paid in order that the gospel wouldn't be hindered. Now remember, in this city of Corinth, the people loved great orators. They loved philosophers. They loved public speakers. They loved debaters. I mentioned it in Sunday school today. They loved the TED Talk, basically. And all of these speakers received fees. The good ones received big fees. Paul desires that church workers be paid, but he had put aside that right for himself so that as he established the church at Corinth, one soul at a time, remember when he comes to Corinth, who's the church? It's not there yet. He has to establish this church one soul at a time. As he does this, he wants there to be absolutely no question that maybe he had done this for the money, like any old local celebrity speaker. But just in case, because he knows our hearts, there is someone in leadership at the church at Corinth, maybe an elder among them or a trustee, who thinks to himself, hey, not paying our pastor seems to be helping the gospel. Maybe we should require all of our workers to be bivocational in order that the gospel would go forth without a hindrance. Paul has this to say to them, verses 13 and 14. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Point here is, okay, you're a Jewish Christian in Corinth. You should understand this by way of the temple at Jerusalem and the tabernacle before it. The priests, the Levitical priests, were devoted full time to the work of the temple, and they ate of the sacrifices. All of their provision came from the church. Similarly, the Gentile Christians should understand this by way of their pagan temples, because even in the pagan temples, the priests were full-time. And if that was not enough, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ himself commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. To the 70 laborers he sent into the cities, Jesus said in Luke 10:7, remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. What is Jesus' point? The minister of the gospel should not be begging. He shouldn't be going house to house begging for provision. Just the other day, Elder Rozel reminded me of one of those notorious preacher sayings about the prayer of an apocryphal elder or trustee on behalf of his pastor. And maybe you've heard this prayer before, The prayer goes like this: Lord, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. In my experience, and thanks to your generosity, only half of that prayer has been answered in my life. But both halves are true probably far more often than they should be in many churches, despite the clarity of God's word on this point. Paul says, pay your pastors, pay your missionaries, pay your workers in the gospel. Verse 15, but he's still making another point here. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone would make my boasting void. Ministers of the gospel should be paid. And Paul says, I didn't write these things in order to complain. He had, in fact, laid down his right to pay so that he could never be accused of preaching the gospel for his own benefit and thus discredit it. And remember Paul's primary point. His point is not about money. His point is about true Christian freedom. And he is saying, in Christ, he was freed from his right to money. He was freed from his right to money and was given over to the benefit of others. Now, considering the power of money over all of us, such that it more than anything else drives enormous conflict, even within the church, to forego it when it was rightfully earned was one of the greatest possible human examples of laying down one's privileges for the sake of others. Talk about true Christian freedom. We believe that money frees us to do whatever we want. Paul lays down money, giving him the freedom to not be able to do whatever he wants, and thus rely solely on God's daily provision for all of his needs. Paul truly lived like the birds of the air, like the flowers of the field, not worrying about tomorrow, allowing tomorrow to worry about its own things. Imagine how freeing that would be for each of us. And the lesson for the Corinthians and for us is this: if Christ can lay down the privileges of his very godhood and lay down the glories of heaven for us, if Paul can lay down all of his financial rights for us, then maybe we can handle giving up something far less. In the case of the Corinthians, like eating food sacrificed to idols for the spiritual benefit of someone else. I think it may be a good time to consider what exactly in your life that you are absolutely unwilling to let go of right now. Because I suspect that is actually exactly what God is asking you to give up. And that might not be material. Might be control. Might be time. Might be relational. Could be any number of things. Consider this: what angers you? Explore that, because somewhere in there is something that you are not prepared to give up, even if it would be better for others if you did. Your so-called knowledge, your so-called rights, your so-called freedom is more important to you than the persons who would benefit if you would just let it go. And what has God promised to the one who takes the step of letting that thing go? God says, I know you, and I know your needs. And as you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, all these things shall be added to you. So now, you're freed not only from enslavement to sin, you're also freed from bondage of the law. And now, you're even freed from your freedoms. And Paul, living this out for us, was driven not by any gain of any kind to himself, but entirely driven by a burning desire laid upon him to build up the church with the gospel. Verses 16 and 17. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I've been entrusted with the stewardship. Paul says, I have nothing for which to boast. Why? Simply, he didn't choose the life. He didn't choose to preach the gospel. It is very clear that God chose him. In Acts 9:15, Paul is even called God's chosen instrument, or God's chosen vessel. And he was chosen by Jesus Christ himself. So he says, woe indeed if I do not preach the gospel. Woe indeed if Paul does not preach the gospel. Consider what happened to Jonah when he tried to get out of God's call placed upon him. Paul has nothing to boast of but Christ and Christ crucified. That's all he's got. But that's everything. And called by Christ, he is driven by this same gospel. He says, necessity is laid upon me, which suggests, I think, that the woe he would feel if he didn't preach the gospel wouldn't be limited to external trials akin to what Jonah had experienced, but would also bring internal suffering to him as the gospel would burn like a hot coal within him trying to get out. In any case, he had not been forced to give up his rights, but instead he did so willingly and with an expectation of a far greater reward than money. And even if he received no reward at all, uses this phrase, against his will, he's saying, I would still be faithful because this is a stewardship given by God. Paul was called to preach the gospel, and there was, in fact, a reward. Verse 18, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Paul's reward, and this is hard to fathom, is that the gospel would be preached with absolutely no material benefit to himself. That's his reward. How is that a reward? If the gospel proclaimed was rejected, it wouldn't be rejected because somebody thought Paul had made it up in order to make some money. And he was willing to give up whatever it would take to faithfully serve God for a far greater good than personal benefit. And the far greater good is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to build up the church. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Christ gave up his rights for the church. Paul gave up his rights for the church. You and I are called to give up our rights for the church. Which right of yours do you love more than your brothers and sisters in Christ? True Christian freedom is being freed of even that. Amen.